So we're going to continue in the book of Revelation. So we are in chapter 18, part 29 of 43 parts. So we're actually more than halfway. Hope somebody's learned something about it, right? So, but we're going to pick up at the very end of chapter 17 so that we can slide into chapter 18. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, would only be of you, Lord. Whatever I have missed, Lord, that you would bring it forth through your Ruach, your Holy Spirit. Whatever is of the flesh, Lord, that you would strike it in Yeshua's name. I pray this. Amen. So we left off with one verse left in chapter 17, which is verse 18. And so that's where we're going to start. And the woman you saw in the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. That's a simple phrase. But it's actually a very interesting scripture. It's a very interesting phrase. And indeed, in that one sentence, that one verse, a lot is actually revealed. And the woman you saw in the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So you might say, well, I don't know that I learned much about that. But this one phrase represents the abominations on the whole earth, led by Babylon, the spirit of Babylon, Babel. The abominations of all of this world, which is really about spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery brings physical adultery. Everybody aware of that? That we commit physical adultery comes after we commit spiritual adultery. It doesn't work the other way around. When you've thought the sin and you act on it, it's already the sin, right? So the physical manifestation is the evidence of that spiritual adultery. This woman that it's talking about, the Whore of Babylon, this harlot, of course, we've discussed, is not a woman, right? But it's a demonic spirit who opposes Yeshua. That isn't probably news to us, but we can see it permeate through time. One of the examples of this is the spirit of Jezebel, right? She created a lot of havoc in the Tanakh, didn't she? But it was the spirit of Jezebel who was really operating under the authority of the spirit of Babylon. So we start to, this helps us to see the connections and the continuity, not only of Scripture, but of, not only of good, but of the continuity of evil within the text. So this spirit is at the heart of the sin of mankind's society. So the spirit of Babylon drives all of this. It drives the world system of sin. It drives all of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, we are all affected by the world system. And we can't change that until we acknowledge it, right? We live in this world, but we're not supposed to live of this world. But we are all impacted by the evil of this world. And we all make choices, good or bad, based on this reality. We can't blame the system. We don't have an excuse in saying the devil made me do it. We don't have an excuse in saying my government made me do it. We have the obligation to resist evil. I'm not talking about resisting laws you don't like. Right? I don't think I should have gotten a speeding ticket for doing 85 in a 35-mile-an-hour zone. I don't think I should have gotten it either, but they gave it to me. What can I tell you? We have to be careful because we rationalize these kinds of things. This spirit represents the total, get this, it represents the total hopelessness of earth's condition in rejecting of the Lord. That's a big phrase. This spirit, the spirit of Babylon, represents the total hopelessness of earth's condition in rejecting God. Adonai, Yeshua. That's a simple statement that's very, very powerful, and it affects all of us. And why? How are we affected? When you have depression and you feel hopeless, you're being affected by that demonic spirit. Y'all aware of that? If you're walking around in a depressed state, you are being affected by the god of this world and his demons. Right? I mean, that's the truth. And so we have to recognize from a spiritual perspective the attacks. That's why we deal a lot and talk a lot about spiritual warfare in this congregation. Because it's real. It affects us. It can deceive us. Or we better to say we allow it to deceive us. That's a better way of saying it. So much of the book of Revelation has gotten us to chapter 18, building us up, preparing us for this final battle. And not only the final battle, but it shows us the condition of the world, and it shows us the condition of the body of believers as well. And so we need to take stock of that. We need to be aware. We need to be as sly as foxes. We need to have spiritual insight and strength so that we can call a spade a spade. This demonic spirit, this whore of Babylon, combined with the rulers of the earth who follow her, have within them the seed of their own destruction. Within this one verse is also not only that truth, but also hope. For the promise that is birthed from the world's destruction and the destruction of this demonic system is the hope that all of these godless ways will be destroyed at the hands of the Lord. Amen? So there's two things here. It's showing us how horrible the condition of the world is, all in this one verse. But it's also showing us, in context, that God is going to take care of all of this. But we have obligations to be responsible for not only each ourselves, but for one another. Again, I remind us that we have a tendency, we sit here on Shabbat and we learn about spiritual things, but then we leave here and we don't think about spiritual things at all. We just go on with our lives, we go to work, we do our jobs, we make all the bad decisions, we yell and scream, we cheat, and we forget what's at stake. God is watching all the time. In fact, I can imagine that God's probably watching us during the week more than he watches us in the sanctuary. Even if it's just by volume. Because he's watching us 6 days a week to see what we don't do. Why does he have to watch us a few hours a day on the Shabbat to figure out who we are? No, he figures out who we are on all the other time. And we tend to walk around because, you know, we live our lives. But we as believers, we cannot afford to walk around without knowing the truth of the kingdom of God and the powers and principalities at work and what the warfare is and what's going on. We can't afford to ignore this. You know, how many times you say, you know, I got enough issues in my own life to deal with, let alone God's issues. He says, I can barely get through this world. Why am I going to focus on all this stuff? I can't see it. I can't touch it. The problem is you are feeling it and you are touching it. Or it's touching you, however you want to look at it. If you feel better saying it touches me and I don't touch it, okay. That's a bit lying to yourself though, right? It touches us and we touch it back, right? It says in Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority. The earth was lit up by his splendor. He cried out in a strong voice, she has fallen, she has fallen. Babel the Great, she has become a home for demons, a prison for every unclean spirit, a prison for even unclean, hated bird. For all these nations have drunk of the wine of God's fury because of her whoring. Yes, the kings of the earth went whoring with her. and from her unrestrained love of luxury, the world's businessmen have grown rich. That shows us the spiritual side of the world we live in. Now, it's always kind of been that way. But when we think of the world's riches and you try and compare it to 2,000 years ago, it seems really amazing now, doesn't it? It seems like it's so much greater and bigger. We've found better ways to accumulate it and to steal it from other people. And we find super wealthy people. We see a worldwide culture. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have the benefit to see the world's economics, right? You know, you either walked or you rode on a donkey or a camel, right? You can't get that far, right? But we turn on our sets and we see everything that's going on in the whole world. All the decadence and the evil, we see it all going on. And so it seems greater and bigger. I don't know if it is. I do know that what we can say is that in the position we're in now, that evil, wickedness, greed, all those things have run its course. And it's come to a head. So we don't have to measure whether it's really, it's irrelevant whether it's greater than it was 2,000 years ago. The point is that what God's telling His Word, it's run its course. And we live in those days where it's about to get, they're going to pay. I think it's interesting also in verse 2 where it says that she has become a home for demons. So this spirit of Babylon has become the home of demons, a prison for every unclean spirit. That is interesting because Babylon is in charge of all the demons and spirits through the devil. That's what it's saying, right? They're not operating independently. The demonic world does not operate independently. It operates within itself, right? At least it tries to do that. And of course, ultimately, that scripture, a house divided cannot stand against itself, right? But they operate in unity. They have the leader. The devil is directing all of this. But it all comes under this umbrella of the spirit of Babylon. And it looks like from these scriptures, and this is where we need to be careful, because it's telling us that all nations have drunk of this. So we need to be careful. How do we see ourselves? Have you drunk from it? Which I was alluding to earlier. Have you drunk from it? Are you still drinking from it? Even as a professed believer, are you drinking from this cup? I can't answer that for you. I might see symptoms. We might all be able to look at each other and see symptoms that we're drinking from this cup, that you're still drinking from this cup. One of the ways to measure that is, what do you put first in your life? And I'm not talking about what you say you put first. Oh, God is first. I'm saying, how do you live? What do you put first in your life? That will give an indicator if you're still drinking from the cup of the enemy. If God isn't first, even if God isn't second and third, you may be in trouble. God comes first. In all things, every decision you make, it should be based on what is best for God. Not your own selfishness, not even for your own family. What is best for God? Because if you take care of the Lord, your relationship with Him, He will take care of your family. I guarantee you He can do a better job of it than we can. Lord knows that's true. And that's why we have to hand our children over to the Lord. He can do a better job than we can. Especially when they reach an age of maturity or immaturity, right? 35 years old, you're about as immature as a 12-year-old that I know. But once they reach an age of maturity, We should always release them to the Lord. But in that case, we need to turn them over. And if they're still making bad choices, you have to let them go. Why? If you don't, they will drag you back into the muck and the mire. I know that sounds harsh. And it is harsh in a sense. But what is Rob Shaul says? The Lord says, those of wickedness, we should turn them over so they may be destroyed, so they may be saved in the end. That doesn't happen if you don't turn people over. Don't let them go. For me, it's hard not to get excited about the end days that we're in. Even amid all the ugliness, people say, why are you excited about the world? Look what the condition the world is in. Why are you excited about it? Because in God I have all hope, and it's all going to work out. I don't have to fix the world. I just have to be accountable for myself and also as a shepherd to the community that I have responsibility for. I can get excited in these end days, even though it may mean I may see much worse harshness or suffering or whatever that I have had personally or you may have. It's probably going to get worse. In fact, not probably, it will. But I'm still excited. I'm still motivated because I know my God is on the throne and that I believe His word by faith and that He is going to do everything He said He will and probably more. Why do I say more? Because as human beings, we can only understand so much, right? The wisdom of God is beyond our understanding. So He shows us much things, but it's about this much of what everything is. So I know it's going to be even better. I just can't comprehend the better. We're really good at comprehending worse, though, aren't we? We are such pessimists. Years ago, I coined a phrase that said that I'm optimistic. I'm absolutely positive that everything will go wrong. I'm an optimistic pessimist. So in these verses that we're discussing, we see the outpouring of heaven. So we're starting to see this great hope even in the face of all this evil, right? The announcement, Babylon has fallen. And we need to see the text for what it is. In the Greek, it says that not that it will fall, but it has fallen. Right? It's a guarantee. Not that it will fall, it has fallen. Now, this is a prophetic word. We get to see the truth now. The Lord has revealed a piece of the truth to us now. We can act like Babylon has already fallen because it will fall. And it has fallen in the spirit realm. It just hasn't reached that moment in our linear time where it comes crumbling down. But we can all walk by faith that it's already done. Can I have an amen? Okay. If you don't view it this way, you're not going to have hopefulness and you're not going to have joy. You're going to continue to be depressed by the world conditions and your own conditions. Lord, could you just hurry up a little? I don't want to make any more mortgage payments. Come on back now. So we've seen the shadow of Babel's, Babylon's fall in the Tanakh. So it's not new in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation just shows us the climax. But the book of Revelation and its truth about the fall of Babylon is built on the truth of what the Tanakh, the Torah, says. Right? So it's not new. But it's clear, it's giving us more of a picture and it's speaking of the final days. But it's already been prophesied, right, in shadows. Yet for me, I see more. I see a down payment on an enormous purchase of promise. God, in the book of Revelation, is giving us a down payment, another down payment, to be assured that we don't have to fear what's coming or what is here. We have to choose it, though. You are not going to believe anything unless you believe God is God and His word is the truth. Right? Otherwise, you're always going to hedge. How many of you you've said it yourself or you've heard people say, I hope it's true. I wish it was true. I hope it was true. That's not faith. That's double-mindedness. And that will lead you to more double-mindedness. It will lead you to hopelessness. It will lead you to the fear of this world and not to the fear of our God. It says in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 3, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am God, I sit in the seat of gods in the heart of the seas. Yet you are a man and not God. Also you make your heart like the heart of God. Well, Tyre is a pagan city, right? It's talking about the corruption of the pagan society, not just a person, but a pagan society and its ways. It's people saying, I'm God. And again, you might think that it's obvious that we're not God, but we need to be careful that we don't put ourselves in that position of trying to control circumstances or thinking you know better than God. What do I mean by that? If you say to yourself, I have time to get right with God, then you've made yourself a God. You don't have any time. You don't know how the time works. Anybody here know how the time works? The Lord says, you shall not know the hour or the day. So we end up, when we start saying, I'm in charge, whatever it may be we're saying in charge, then we're saying, I'm a God. I'm in charge. I'm going to determine what's going to happen and when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen. It's crazy. In Ezekiel 28, verses 17 through 19, we get a response and clarity. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Self look, right? Myself, look how great I am. It's not just about beauty here. It's not talking about outward beauty necessarily. It's talking about how they saw themselves as beautiful inside, that they're in charge. Right? That they were elevating themselves above all others. In fact, they were saying, we're equal to God. We don't need God. Maybe they don't even believe in God. They're pagans. Or they believe in a zillion gods. I don't know exactly how many a zillion is. Somebody want to take that on as a project and count to a zillion? Okay, fine. Well, where is your servant heart attitudes? I need somebody to count to a zillion. Wow. All right. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. This is humanism. This is humanism. We live in this world of humanism. And it abounds everywhere, in the church and in the synagogue. Reconstructionist Judaism doesn't believe in God or the Bible. It believes in humanism, that we are in control of our own destiny. Do you think you're in control of your own destiny? I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitudes of your iniquities, your sin, in the righteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. So can we see the parallels of these verses from Ezekiel and the passages from the book of Revelation? They're in parallel to one another. It's talking about evil of this world, and it's talking about those that bought into it, and it's comparing it, at least theoretically, in a sense, it's trying to compare it to those that haven't bought into this world. And so the book of Revelation, part of what it's trying to do here, it's trying to give you a gut check again. It's trying to say to you, it's not only stating fact, it's saying, where are you in? Where are you? Where are you? We need to constantly be doing that. Just as the Lord warned the Israelites not to assimilate into the nations around them, here we find not a warning to the evil empire, but to the faithful to run from the coming wrath. So that's what I'm talking about when I said we need to be checking ourselves, because we're either running from the wrath towards God, or we are going to become the wrath. Everybody knows the Borg, right? From Star Trek, right? The Borg, they assimilate. They turn you into one of them. Wait, some of you come dressed, you look like Borgs sometimes. Anyway, you got all those doohickeys on. I don't know where you get that stuff, but look in the mirror, right? We may not have the appendages that the Borg had in this fantasy of the Borg, but the question is, when we look in the mirror, what kind of appendages do you have that aren't of God? What are the actions that you have that are not of God? That's why Paul says, look in the mirror, see if you've been transformed. Have you allowed yourself to be transformed? But transformed by what? The Lord or by evil? In Revelation 18, 4 and 5, then I heard another voice out of heaven say, my people come out of her, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not be inflicted by her plagues. For her sins are a sticky mass piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Well, this is another warning for us. This is another warning. So those that say, if you're a believer, you can't be affected by the demonic kingdom, you're wrong. It's calling to those that are calling themselves faithful. It says, my faith will come out of her. This isn't talking to pagans. It's talking to those that in some shape or form have professed their faith in the Lord. And the Lord is saying, you need to get out. My people come out of her. God only calls people my people when we've made a professement of faith. Evil lurks around every corner for all of us, and we have to be constantly on guard for it. Especially now. Especially as the faithful that we are here. Especially now, we have to be more alert. We need to be more vigilant. Because the devil, as a roaring lion, is looking to take us down. Vigilant. Vigilant, not particularly in the sanctuary, because you get reminded of all the time, but the rest of the week and all the other things that you do. So that we will not be deceived or tempted in these last days. You know, it is true we have much less time. I don't know how much time we have, but we clearly have 2,000 years less than we had when this prophecy was given. Right? We have less time. A lot less. I don't know about you. 2,000 years is a long time to kind of get your act together. But we don't know if we have a day or 10 days or 10 years. I don't know. But what the Word always says is be ready now. Right? Be ready now. So we need to take this warning. We need to not, so that we will not be deceived in the last days. For those that bring much deception, beginning with the Whore of Babylon and all of her demons that work with her, one that will bring much temptations, right, that we will try and hold on to an earthly standard or reward. None of us can afford to hold on to earthly rewards or standards. First of all, the irony is, we all know the famous thing everybody says, you can't take it with you. It's true. Any reward you get here on earth, you can't take it with you anyway. So what are you wasting your time doing that for? Isn't that a bit of an irony, right? Our survival is only found in following the Messiah. Laying down this world, it's the only good choice. It's the only right choice. So we're going to read some, more verses from Revelation that present a clear picture. This chapter, it presents a clear picture of the price for rejecting God. So take great attention to these verses, because these talk about the price you pay by rejecting God. Now, we don't like to think about that. God's a merciful, loving God. He is. But He's also a God of justice and righteousness. We need to remember the balance, and the balance isn't always taught very well. Every action has a reaction, right? From Revelation 18:6 through 8, render to her as she rendered to others. Pay her back double for what she has done. Talking about Babylon. Use the cup in which she has brewed to brew her a double-sized drink. So it's talking about turning back onto Babylon. What Babylon meant for us was we reject sin and we pour that back onto them by resisting, right? We resist the devil and he will flee from us as God allows us to do that. We pour that back onto Babylon. We don't accept it. We give her double what she was trying to give us. I can tell you how you do that. Pray to the God of Israel and take His authority and His power, and you're going to be able to curse the demonic world. Verse 7, give her as much torment and sorrow as the glory and luxury she gave herself. Wow. I don't think we can measure that. I don't know how to measure that in human terms. It's far beyond our comprehension what that means. But what it means is double judgment, right? As much as she thinks she's got, she's going to get double the judgment from God. Of course, we can know in the end what the double judgment is. She falls, right? She's going to be destroyed. Powers and principalities will ultimately be destroyed. For in her heart she says, I sit a queen. I am not a widow. I will never see sorrow. So even in these five final moments, the demonic world is not going to admit defeat. It's going to be cocky. The devil is going to be cocky. You're not going to hear him say, oh, you win. We're not going to see that. We're going to see a stubborn, false sense of victory to the day that you burn in the lake of fire. And we need to be aware of that, right? Strength can be a perception. If somebody can convince you they're strong, then you think they're strong. Have you ever seen those movies where people take karate and kung fu and stuff and they think they're really awesome and all that practice and then somebody kicks their butt? It's like they had a false ego. They really didn't know what they were doing. So we need to be careful, because the devil's always going to say he wins. Till the day he's thrown in the lake of fire, he's always going to say he wins. The whore of Babylon's always going to say, I win. And that will be the deceit of many of the faithful in the world that will take the mark of the beast that we discussed in earlier chapters. They're going to say, it looks like the devil's winning. You need to be careful. I really like my life status. I like what this world gives me. In the end, you're going to have to make a choice. You can't have both. You will not be able to have what the world offers and what God offers in the end. You have to make a choice, one or the other. I will never see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in a single day, death, sorrow, and famine, and she will be burned with fire, because Adonai, God, her judge, is mighty. That's exactly what I was saying. In the blink of an eye, the demonic world will be destroyed. In the blink of an eye, in a moment. Of course, we can see a parallel, right? We should be able to see the parallel to the destruction and judgment visited upon Egypt, right? As I've explained in teaching on a regular basis through the study of Revelation, that we understand the book of Revelation based on the Exodus. And so there's parallels to the destruction, the shadows that are shown in Egypt, those shadows of the destruction of the gods of Egypt. It is a parallel passage. But so much greater, right? See, Exodus was the shadow of judgment. Babylon is the fullness, right? So God gives us what we can understand. We can easier understand Egypt being destroyed because of its pagan ways and its abuse of the children of Israel, God's chosen. But it's something we can digest easier than the destruction of all evil. But if God did it in Egypt, he's going to do it again in whatever measure he needs to get the victory. Amen? One day, right? It says one day. What was possibly days or weeks in Egypt is poured out in one day. Maybe that's lost on us, but it's about the scope. It's about the awesomeness of what's going on here. And the scope is worth mentioning in Exodus. It was regional, right? Exodus is a regional judgment. In the book of Revelation, it's global judgment, right? So we can learn from a pattern and a parallel so that we can see global judgment. In verses 9 through 11, the kings of the earth who went whoring with her and sharing her luxury will sob and wail over her when they see the smoke as she burns. Wow. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, they will say, "Oh no, the great city Babel, the mighty city, in a single hour your judgment has come. The world's businessmen weep and mourn over her because no one is buying their merchandise anymore." We're all worried about buying the world's merchandise in these end days. Why are you worried about that? God's going to provide whatever you need and more to the faithful. And you won't have to pay for it. Just as he gave manna from heaven, so he shall supply whatever we need in these days. We shouldn't worry. If you're worrying, the devil can influence you. If you're worrying about how you're going to live, the devil is influencing you. Don't have to worry. Take that time you're worrying and put it in praying to God and giving him praises. The world is a system of greed, right? And it has finally met its match in the Messiah, right? That's a great truth. The world system of greed has finally met its match in the Messiah. You know, it's not like we or they have not been warned, right? Because we tend to talk about them. It's easy to talk about them. Who's them? We should be focused on us, we. But it's easier to talk about the combination of them. You better make sure them is not you. It says in Proverbs 11, verse 6, "The righteousness of the upright will deliver him, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed." Remember, it's not just about greed, because greed is part of the Babylonian system. It's the whore of Babylon. It's the world system. You have to look outside the box and see the spiritual truth of what's really going on here. That's why it's so big. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immortality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." Well, this is important, right? Because this has to do with everything. The biggest sin in the world is idolatry. If you're worshiping the world system, that is idolatry. If you're more interested in what you can gain in this world system, that is idolatry. Anything you put before God is idolatry. A new pair of shoes, if you covet it, is idolatry. All right, you're not in the shoes. A new purse. If you covet a new purse before the Lord, that is idolatry. I'm going to hear about that one when I get home. I'll tell you that right now. Trust me, it was going to happen. That old head, right? That old man, that old body, that old head of idolatry, because idolatry leads us into almost every sin. Just if you just think about it a little, idolatry leads us into almost every. I covet a person. I covet other people. I covet my best friend's girlfriend. That's idolatry. There's lots of ways that idolatry works. The old head of idolatry. The center of the world system is idolatry. It's the devil's strength. It's also his weakness. You wouldn't think of idolatry being a weakness for the devil because it's his strength, but it's actually his downfall. Why? Because the devil covets that he's God. That's his downfall. Right? Good stuff. Without the superficial benefits of sin, it sure loses its luster and attraction, doesn't it? When we look at sin, whatever it may be, when you erase the superficial stuff, sin never brings good stuff, does it? The luster's off. I coveted, I stole something, I got something I couldn't afford, I took somebody's man or woman or whatever, and it always never works out. The luster is off because the flesh, once we get through the moment of joy in the flesh, reality kicks in. Because when we are idolatrous in anything, the Lord will hold us accountable to that. And then the luster is gone. We should, if you're susceptible to alcohol, you should never drink, right? Not, I don't have a problem with drinking, but if you drink alcohol and you would drink enough that it allows you to marginalize how you decisions you make, you shouldn't be drinking it. Because it leads us into temptation. It opens up the doors. You can't blame sin on alcohol. But alcohol takes down our protection, right? We don't think as straight when we've got lots of alcohol in us, at least most of us don't. Again, I'm not talking about not drinking. Do it responsibly, right? And that means not just driving drunk. It means don't drink enough that it compromises you in the kingdom of God. The fruits you lusted for with all your hearts have gone. All the luxury and flashiness has been destroyed, never to return. Revelation chapter 18, verse 14. It's exactly what I've just been talking about. Don't be deceived by the shiny stuff. Those poor crows, they go get canned tops and stuff, and they bring it into their nest, and they fill their stuff up with junk. It's not worth anything. But it's pretty and shiny, right? Ooh. Ooh. Ah. We can be a little bit like that, right? Something's flashy or shiny or attractive. We go, ooh. How can I get that? If I don't eat for 4 days, I can buy that. And we rationalize it. You know, I could use to lose a pound. I'm making fun of it, but we all know we work that way, right? How can I afford this? Or how can I do this? I'm not going to show up for synagogue. I want to go to this play. I'll just tell them I'm sick. You're sick, all right? You're spiritually sick. Oh, what does it say? Don't lie to Mother Nature. Don't lie to the rabbi, right? Don't lie to God is really what it's about. And don't lie to yourself, right? It'll be too late for those that benefit or have benefited from rejecting God, right? Cashing in on the world's pleasures. If you're denying God and not doing what you should be to cash in on the world's pleasures, you're not going to benefit in any shape or form. And let me tell you, God has a memory. So buried within verse 13 is one unbelievable sin that I wanted to point out, right? The greatest sin next to rejecting God and idolatry, what would that be? And people's souls. Men using men, sucking them alive. Payment is due to the whore of Babylon, from the whore of Babylon, because she has stolen men's souls. We've allowed her to steal souls. It's a crime. It's a crime against God. It's a crime against His creation. We have allowed ourselves, the world, I say this as a general statement, the world has allowed the whore of Babylon and the demonic powers and principalities to use us and to destroy one another. And as believers, we have to say no. Just the men using men, using other men, sucking them alive. That's the world system we live in. It sucks humanity alive to death. So those that are part of Satan's nest will try and distance themselves from this truth, right? It says in Revelation chapter 18, obviously, but verse 15, 17a, and 18 through 19, it says, "The sellers of these things who got rich from her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and mourning." So people that are involved in all this debauchery and the rejection of God are going to try and get away. I didn't do that. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't on my watch. I had to do it. Nazi Germany all over again. We need to be careful that we don't find ourselves in that position. Oh, I wasn't part of that group. I was just a brown shirt. I wasn't part of the SS. For those that know what I'm talking about. I only benefited from the crimes of the whore of Babylon, but I didn't really have anything to do with it. I just profited from it. If you're profiting from it, you're part of it. Such great wealth in a single hour ruined. And cried out when they saw the smoke as she burned. What city was like the great city? Of course, it's talking about the world. And they threw dust on their heads and they wept and mourned, saying, "Oh no, the great city in a single hour is ruined." So what's really sad about this scripture? There is no repentance in those that were part of Babylon. They're only sad because it's gone. Think about that. They're not being remorseful. They're not being repentant. They're saying, "Oh no, we're going to lose what we had," is what they're saying. There is no repentance among the devil's brigade. Sadness. This is something I want to make very clear. Sadness in itself is not repentance. How about Esau? We just read the story of Esau. Right? He was sad and he wept over losing his birthright and his blessing. Sadness does not cut it with God. Sadness is not repentance. Remorse is not repentance. Being sorry that you got caught in something is not repentance. Sadness is about recognizing or realizing you lost something that you cherished, but it has nothing to do with repentance. There's a tendency in the body of Messiah to forgive those that are beyond forgiving. There's an issue with this. Evil must always face its end. And better now for somebody that's been in evil to face it now so that they may be saved in the end. We could easily be lured into the den when God is judging if we don't uphold that evil has to be judged. We are succumbing. There is no grace when evil presides and there's no repentance. Saying I'm sorry doesn't cut it. Even saying I didn't know doesn't cut it. God holds us accountable for all of Torah, whether you know it or not. From Revelation 18:20, rejoice over her, rejoice people of God, emissaries and prophets, for in judging her God has vindicated you. So we, the people, there's the opposite. First, those people that were part of Babylon, they were mourned and grieved that it was gone, but we should be rejoicing that it's over, right? Oh, our God is great, yay, instead of they're mourning the loss of this world when we should be rejoicing in our God having victory over the demonic. So there's two abstract views here right in these scriptures of what is appropriate and what is inappropriate. The call to holiness includes celebrating and supporting God's judgments. When you are being held accountable by the Lord or even by others that you are spiritual accountability to, you're supposed to take it. That's how God works. He calls us into accountability, the call to holiness, and we celebrate and support God's judgments. That is not comfortable, is it? If the Lord brings something against you, you've sinned, and He brings a consequence to you, we're supposed to celebrate that judgment. Instead of griping about it. And being sad that you got caught. Right? In verse 21 through 24, it speaks of the kingdom of evil being cut off at the heart. 18:21b, with violence like this will the great city Babel be hurled down, never to be found again. The light of a lamp will never again shine in you. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will never again be heard in you. In verse 24, in her was found the blood of the prophets and of God's people, indeed all who have ever been slaughtered on earth. God's final decision is final, and all that have gone against Him will be judged, and we need to be prepared. If you have repenting to do, you need repenting to do. If you need to be changing life and your attitude, you need to do it. Not because I say so, but because it's a matter of life and death, eternal life or eternal death. Amen. Praise you, Lord.